Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. We were looking at that last week, if you would, of Jesus healing, if you would, the servant, and then he healed the son. And today we're going to look at a little bit of that of discouragement. Discouragement. How many of you have ever been discouraged? That's a no-brainer, right? Well, let's look at verse 19, and then we'll pray and get into the message this morning. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and as we look at that of discouragement this morning, I pray that you would help us not to be discouraged. We live in a discouraging world, and I pray, Lord, that you would just open and just open our hearts, Lord, to understand that all these things must take place, that we might have to suffer some things, that we're going to be discouraged, that we're going to go through some hard times. But Lord, you're faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, we find that John the Baptist is in prison. And he is in prison because he was preaching the truth. He's in prison because he spoke out against Herod, and because of what Herod was doing, he took unto him his brother Philip's wife. And because of that, John said, it's wrong for you to do that. And because of that, John is thrown into prison. So as he's in prison, if you would, no one has come to visit him while he's in prison. There wasn't really a jail ministry of sorts during this time. The prisons there are much different than prisons today in America. They're more equivalent to that of, if you would, France has a pretty rough prison system. Have you ever heard of what they do? It's a one dank room cell, bread and water. In some of the prisons of France, that's what it's like. It's not like where you get to work out in a gym, you get to watch TV, you get to get college degrees. That's not like it is in some other parts of the world. And so John is in a dark, dank, smelly, wet prison, and he gets down. He gets a little bit discouraged. You have to understand, you go back with me to Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he, speaking of John, that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. We go further on down, and we see in verse 13, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John experienced these things. That's the height of ministry, if you would, having been the one to baptize Jesus Christ, and now he's way down here in a prison. For preaching against the lifestyle and the sin that Herod was committing. It can be discouraging for any one of us when we are doing what the Lord has asked us to do, that something happens that deters us from continuing on serving God. I mean, we can be ultimately serving God, doing what God wants us to do, and then all of a sudden we get sideswiped by something that puts us on the sideline, if you would, to where we cannot continue down the course that was set before us. John was not expecting to be thrown into prison. All he was doing was serving God and preaching the gospel, preaching against sin, and he gets thrown into prison. He gets discouraged. He's not doubting. Folks, there's a lot of people who say, well, John doubted. John didn't doubt. He just got a little bit discouraged. And that's why he asked the questions that he asked. You know what the questions were to do? To seek and find encouragement. It wasn't doubt. It was just he got discouraged. Have you not ever questioned like that in your discouragement? Have you not had the same thoughts? We get accused of being, oh, then you must not be saved. Oh, that's not the case. When we get discouraged, all of a sudden we start to question. Notice the questions that he asks. He asks two particular ones. And John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, he sends his disciples to ask these questions of Jesus. Art thou he that should come? It's not that he didn't know that it was Jesus, because he knew it was Jesus, because the Bible tells us over in the book of Luke that the babe leaped in her womb. And John knew who it was. John knew who it was when he came to be baptized. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He knew who it was. He just got discouraged. And then he says, in the same verse, he says, or look we for another? Hey, we can have those same questions. He didn't doubt. He just got discouraged. So he just had to need some reassurance. He needed some encouragement. He needed to make sure that all that he was doing was for nothing. But here's also the other thing. I look at him being in prison, and he knows that Jesus has performed all these miracles. Perhaps he had gotten so discouraged, he's like, why can't you get me out of here? I was doing what you asked me to do, what you commanded me to do. I'm thrown into prison. Now come and save me. We can have those thoughts. Come and get me out of here. I don't deserve this. Why am I in this place? Why am I here? Why did you allow this to happen, God? Why? We ask those same questions, do we not? You know, the proverbial question is, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, you can read throughout all the book of Revelation, we're like, well, why is God allowing those things to happen? Because it's for his glory. Why did John? Nothing happens just because. John was in prison for one purpose. Glorifying Christ. And he's going to understand it once you get down through here, and then you find out what Jesus says about John. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. In verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. You know, we can get discouraged when we're faced with a trial, when we're faced with giants in our land, if you would. Can we not? Were the children of Israel not discouraged when they first went in to spy out the land? Did they not come back and were discouraged by the report of the ten? And so as they're getting ready to go back into that land, Deuteronomy is basically God reconfirming everything to them of what's going to take place. And in verse 21, he says, don't be discouraged. When you go in, you're going to face some tough times. You're going to have to fight for the land that I've promised you. It's going to be tough, but don't be discouraged. We live in a day and age where we can get easily discouraged. Like, it just seems like pastors can get discouraged. People that are sitting in the chairs can get discouraged if the numbers start to fall off and they get discouraged. Like, God, why are you allowing our church to diminish? Well, our church isn't. I'm actually super encouraged. But what if it were to fall off? What if people started just to stop coming? Would we not get discouraged? I as much as this discouragement was taking place. And he's asking these questions of his disciples to go and ask Jesus, what is he also doing at the same time? His disciples, the ones that were following him, were going to be encouraged at the same time. Those two questions that he asked, maybe they had the same question. And they were going to go and see this Jesus, and all of a sudden he was going to confirm to them that he is. There was no other one to look for. There was no one else that was going to come in the place of Jesus. Why would this man of God be discouraged when he had experienced what he experienced when he baptized Jesus? Think about it. I mean, a lot of the New Testament, you think about Paul. Did he get discouraged? If anyone got discouraged, it was Paul. Simply because he was shipwrecked, in the deep, thrashed, beaten, stoned, left for dead, discouraged. We can get easily discouraged when everything seems to be thrown at us, even the kitchen sink. We can get easily discouraged. And when we get discouraged, our faith wanes. Our faith kind of dissipates a little bit. And you know what I believe John was also doing? He was seeking for his faith to be increased while he was in prison. Because there was no guarantee that he was getting out. None. Herod didn't come to him or send one of his guards and says, all right, John, you get to go free in 30 days. No, he was there at an indefinite period of time. And God, when he allows things to take place, when he allows tragedy, when he allows trial, when he allows a traumatizing event to take place, here's the purpose: for him to get the glory in the end. To take what happens and to increase our faith, but not only to increase our faith, to prove that he is faithful in all of it. And we just sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. His faithfulness is far better than our faith in him. He's always faithful to us. Just because John was in this prison and that he was discouraged and he asked these questions, God was still faithful to John. He could have allowed John to have been put to death immediately. But he wasn't. He wasn't put to death. He was just stayed in prison. And Psalm 31. In verse 24, the Bible says, be of good courage. You know what that means? The opposite of courage is discourage. So we see here that God here saying, be of good courage, and he, God, shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So he's saying, don't get discouraged, have courage, and God's going to strengthen your heart. He's going to strengthen your faith in him. Have courage. You say, well, that's easier said than done. I didn't say it was going to be easy. I never said that. There are times in my own life that I've gotten discouraged. And it's been not immediately like, oh, I'm going to encourage myself. Oh. No, I've allowed myself to get down. I've allowed myself to wallow in the discouragement. Because discouragement leads to depression. If you don't come up out of that discouragement, it leads to depression. And then it's even harder to get out of. You think about David. You remember when they were off to battle and they came and Ziklag was taken? And all the women and the children and everything had been taken and the spoils were all left around. What does the Bible tell us David did? He encouraged himself in the Lord. But you know how he did that? He had to go back to the times, all the times that God had been faithful to him.
And that's where he got his encouragement. He remembered the time of, probably went back to the time of when he fought Goliath, how God was faithful in delivering Goliath into his hands. And so on and so forth, as God kept him safe from Saul killing him time and time again. Over and over, he had seen God's faithfulness, and so he was encouraged in the Lord because of that.
When we get discouraged, we need to go back and remember how God has been faithful to us. Go back and you say, well, God's been, I can't really remember. Then go back to the Word of God and go into every portion of Scripture where you find God being faithful to His saints, and you'll be encouraged that if He's faithful to them, He'll be faithful to me. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We get discouraged and we get down. And you know why we get discouraged? Because we don't throw them back at Jesus saying, you take them. I don't want them. And so John's asking those questions. And so his disciples go there in verse 20. When the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You know, that's a strange, those are strange questions to ask Jesus Christ. He had already been with John the Baptist. John the Baptist already knew who Jesus was. Jesus had conversations with John, so on and so forth. These disciples know who Jesus is. They have seen the miracles that Jesus has performed, have they not? They have. So Jesus, what does he do? He does not come out and verbally say, I am he. Does he? No. What the verse right after that, verse 21, so we've seen discouragement take place. And now we see number two, a demonstration. We've seen discouragement. Now we see a demonstration. And in that same hour, that same time that they're asking these questions, Jesus goes, yep, I'm him. Yeah, you don't need to look for anybody else. He says this, and he doesn't say anything. In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. He demonstrated that he is the one that they have been looking for. That's all he does. He just demonstrates it. And Christ demonstrates to us today that he is the one. You say, well, how does he demonstrate? Answered prayer. That's how he demonstrates it to us. He demonstrates also that he is the one that we have been looking for and that we long to see. He demonstrates that to us by his Spirit indwelling us and him dwelling in us. That's how he demonstrates it to us and how he guides us into all truth. That's how he demonstrates it to us. He cured them of infirmities, plagues, evil spirits. He healed the blind. And then he answers them. I like how Jesus does things. You know, these guys come up, you know, and Christ has already been busy doing things. And these two guys come up. Hey, Jesus, got a question for you. John asked us to ask you, are you the one? And instead of going, yeah, he turns around and goes, He just starts healing people, casting out evil spirits. And then he turns back to them. After he's done all those things, he turns to them. In verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He doesn't come out and rightly say, I am, does he? He just says, everything that you've just seen me do, go tell John. But he doesn't stop there because he also says, the dead are raised, to the poor, the gospel is preached. So he's saying there's some preaching. I'm also doing some healing. You go tell them what you've just seen and heard, and he will know that I am he. That's what he's kind of saying, is he not? He'll know it. When you tell him all these things, he's going to get it. It's going to sink in, and he's going to be encouraged. I believe that as John hit the low, Christ sends them back to encourage him in just him doing what he did. They go back and tell John, and that carries him all the way through to his death. That encouragement carries him all the way through to his death by beheading. He just needed a boost. Every now and then, you and I just need a little bit of encouragement. Every now and then, we get down and we get discouraged, and we just need somebody to come along and says, hey, do you know what God did for me? And all of a sudden, we give out a testimony of what God did for us. That encourages this person, like, well, if God did it for them, he could also do it for me. But there are too many times when too many of us are discouraged at the same time. It would not be really good for the pastors of Marshall Baptist Church to be discouraged at the same time. Because we'd be going, oh, man, it's been so rough. Man, it's just, and then he and I are complaining to one another, and you know what? We can't tell anyone else. We can't. Because we bear those burdens and that discouragement alone. The only other person that we can talk to besides each other are our wives. And they're not going to go and tell you all. And we are not going to tell you. You know what we have to do? We have to find a way in the scriptures, dig in, and find God to encourage us. We have to do what David did, encourage ourselves in the Lord. Now you say, well, I can do that too. That is true. But God has placed pastors in your life so you can call them up and say, hey, I need some... Some of you have called me over the past year, and I've said one line, and you're like, yeah, that's what I thought. And that was it. You just needed that little bit of encouragement that what you were doing was right. You just needed to hear it from somebody else, right? And you're like, yep, that's what I thought. And you just need that little bit of a pick-me-up, and the phone's hung up. You go on your merry way. I go on my merry way. But as much as I've just encouraged you, you've encouraged me at the same time. That's how it works. So as Jesus does all these things, these two men that were disciples of John are encouraged that they've witnessed all these things. They can go back and tell John because they're going to come back with a totally different attitude than they did when they left. Because the Bible says... The Bible says this, and John calling unto him two of his disciples. His disciples. That means they were following John, so whatever their leader was feeling, they also felt it. And so John, I believe, as much as he was wanting to know for certainty to help with his discouragement, he was sending these two guys to not hang on to him, but to hang on to the one that he was supposed to be the forerunner of. And so they go, and they needed encouragement just as much as John needed it. He sends them, they're encouraged, and their attitude now is totally different as they go back to John to relate to him what they saw. They were encouraged. Instead of coming in going, Jesus, John was just wondering if you're it. If you're the one. You know, that's how they probably came. You know how they went back? Woo!
John, it is him.
Excited, thrilled, encouraged. He's the one, John. Oh, your answers, your questions have been answered. So have ours. So have ours. Jesus also says here in verse 23, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." The word offended means to be scandalized, entrapped, tripped up, or enticed. He says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not." Christ never seeks to entrap us. He only seeks to draw us unto himself. He never seeks to scandalize us. He never seeks to trip us up or any of those things. He says, "Blessed is he if the man is not tripped up by what I say." That's what he's saying. Offended. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. We find this. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." That means Judah and Israel. "For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Jesus Christ came to be a rock of offense and a stumbling block to some of those that had just totally saturated themselves with the law, and he sought to trip them up, if you would, in that manner so they get away from being with the law. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Verse 31, the Bible says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Hey, if we can get past why Jesus came, if they could get just past why Jesus came to save them from their sins, get past that, that he was not the Messiah to, if you would, free them from physical, empirical Roman bondage, and they had simply come to save them from their sins, that hurdle would be jumped over. But they kept stumbling at it because they weren't looking for that. They weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah. So we see that Jesus Christ tells them, blessed is he. He's going to be an offense to both houses of Israel. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, we see here the word offense. The Bible says, well, let's look at verse, man, Romans is awesome. You can get stuck in there for a while. I'm seeing what verse to start with, because there's a lot of really good verses. Verse 19, "And being not weak in faith," speaking of Abraham, "he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that whom he had what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." See, we have offended a holy God. We have, if you would, scandalized a holy God as lost people. As wicked and undone, we have scandalized God. We have the lost people, even before salvation for each one of us, we blasphemed God in our own way. It may not be like the Antichrist is going to do, but we did it in our own way. You can simply reject the counsel of God, and that is to an extent blaspheming and thumbing your nose at God. And so he says here that he was delivered, Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That he might what? Impute to us his righteousness. That was the purpose of it. Offended. Now, as much as we can get discouraged, as much as we can see these things taking place in John's life, and we could probably really relate to John, that we have found ourselves in a prison of discouragement. It may not be a literal prison, but it is a prison of discouragement that we have found ourselves in. And we just can't break out of it. You will never break out of discouragement on your own volition. You won't. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We can claim that promise. He just wasn't speaking it to them just to speak it. It was also meant for us in the future, that every saint of God can claim that verse as a promise to us that Jesus Christ has overcome this world. That he's overcome the discouragement that we might face. Because we're going to have discouragement. If you've never been discouraged, tell me your secret. But he's even overcome, because let me tell you something. Tribulation, discouragement is a tribulation, is a trial that we go through. And when we go through that discouragement, who is on the other side of the discouragement? Jesus. But guess who's with it going through it with us? Jesus. Because great is his faithfulness to us. Jesus Christ knew everything about John's discouragement. He knew about his imprisonment. He knew the fate of John the Baptist. He knew it was going to happen. Why? He's God. And he'd already seen the plan already written way out in the future. He knows the beginning and the end of all things. So Jesus is not taken aback by the fact that John's discouraged or that he's in prison. So all Jesus can do is be an encouragement. That's all Jesus can do, is be an encouragement. Not only to John, but these disciples, but to others who are watching as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, I know that Paul is writing this, but let's apply it now to John the Baptist. That him being in prison was a light affliction. Because it couldn't be compared to what was waiting for him in heaven. And note verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I know that possibly, you know why we get discouraged? Because we look more at the temporal than the eternal. The reason for his discouragement was because he was looking at the four walls around him. He was looking at the darkness in this prison. He was looking at the temporal. And you know what he needed? He needed encouraged about the eternal. And so Jesus did what he did and sent those disciples back to John. Those disciples went back to John, told him what they saw, what they heard, and that the gospel was preached to the poor. But you know what the focus was? It wasn't on the healing. It wasn't on the blind. It was on the eternal one. Jesus. To think about the eternal and not the temporal walls of the prison. Look at the eternal. Too many times we get wrapped up in our temporal. Too many times you and I get wrapped up in what we see in front of us, or what we see going on in the news, or what we read in the newspapers or articles that maybe, and those are temporal things that we're looking at, because everything that we see taking place in the news is temporal. Is it not? I mean, come on, let's face it. That is not eternal. Those things last for but a moment and they're over. Now we say, man, this thing has been going on for several years, but in God's view, it's but a moment. So we need to refocus and forget about, because as much as we're looking at the temporal, God wants us to focus on the eternal. And looking at the eternal causes us to be encouraged of what is awaiting us. Does it encourage you? John chapter 14. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You know what that means? Discouraged. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here's some encouragement. He's like, he's already telling them what's coming, but he's going to encourage them by this. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, it's not temporal. Where is he putting their focus? On eternal. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. So the whole point, because they were now focused on the temporal, Jesus is going to die. And he's looking back at them and says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's refocusing them from the discouragement of his coming death and refocusing it to the eternal. I've got to do this so I can go do this for you. But we would be focused just as they were on the temporal. Jesus is going to die. Jesus is going to leave us. And we'd get all boo-hoo-y and all discouraged that our master was going to leave us. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas is like, Lord, we know that whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because you know what? Thomas then went back to the temporal. And Jesus comes back and shows him the eternal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of those things are eternal. He's the eternal way. He's the eternal truth. He is the eternal life. And no man cometh unto the Father who is eternal, but by me who is eternal. So he always is trying to switch their focus from the temporal things, just as Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians that he's switching from the temporal to the eternal. That's the whole point of encouragement. Discouragement takes place when we take our eyes off the eternal and look at the temporal. Go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath bounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will,
that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also they, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know why he's doing all this? Because the church in Ephesus probably had gotten to the place of thinking about the temporal, and he's refocusing them to look at the eternal.
That's how we get encouragement, when we focus on the eternal. When we change our mindset, when we change our attitude, you know what the whole point is, though? When we have a change of heart. When those two men come and talk to Jesus, Jesus was there to change their heart that would eventually change their attitude and thought. And they went back different guys. I'm not saying that they weren't saved. They just needed a good heart kick. They needed an encouragement. And so they went back. And so we can continue to read. You read throughout the whole book of Ephesians, and you're going to be encouraged. Because it's all about eternal. That's what it is. It's all about the eternal. You read the book of Revelation, it's all about what's coming and then the eternal after that. You read 1 Thessalonians, there's portions of it that talk about the eternal. Hebrews talks about the eternal. We can be encouraged by that. But we tend to want to dwell in the temporal because that's what we can see. That's what we know. That's what we're okay with. But because we can't see the eternal, if you would, the way we want to see it temporally, and we can't view it that way, it's hard for us. But the Holy Spirit of God in us will cause us to think and to aim and to focus on the eternal. Because the Holy Spirit of God does not want us to dwell on the temporal and be discouraged by everything that's going on in this world today. The Holy Spirit of God is going to guide us into all truth to where we are encouraged when we begin to think about the eternal. When we begin to think about eternity and what it will be like. That we will never, this is great, because we'll never be discouraged again. Amen. We'll never be discouraged again. So when we think about the eternal, we're encouraged that we'll never be discouraged in the eternal again. That should be encouraging. So if you've had some discouragement in your life, and all of us have, the best way to focus and to slowly come out of that discouragement bunk is to focus on the eternal. To put our eyes and turn our eyes upon Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed.